Forge Ministries is pleased to welcome Stephen Hopkins with a message entitled, Humbled by Grace.
Last day. The fun ends. My children are going to be so sad. They've been having a good time. Is everyone having a good time? Yes. That's great. I'm going to be speaking on a doctrine that should humble every one of us. The doctrine of the grace of God in the salvation of men. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 3, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 10. If you would stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind blows where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, my prayer this day, God, concerning this text, Lord, is very, very, very short, very simple prayer. God, that our pride might be humbled as we consider your grace and salvation. In Christ's name, amen. Let's be seated. So he begins, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. If you look further on in verse 10, you'll see where it tells us that Nicodemus was a master of Israel. We could call him today a theologian. Maybe a man with a master's degree in theology. It indicates that he was a man. He was like the go-to man. This is the one that you're going to go to. The guy you're going to go to with your difficult questions, and he's going to have the answers for them. The man with the doctorate or the master's degree, as I said, he was both a theologian and a ruler, and he was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were members of this strict religious sect that originated about 200 years before Christ, around 200 BC or so. They were known for their zeal for the Mosaic Law. They were very zealous about the Law of Moses, but they were also known for adding myriads of man-made traditions that they told men, they loaded men up with, and said they had to follow and observe if they wanted to be accepted in the sight of God. Jesus is going to have many run-ins with this sect over the next 3 years, and his condemnation of them is going to center on their almost rabid focus on external religion. In fact, at one point he's going to look at them and say that they're nothing but whitewashed tombs, all clean on the outside, inside full of all manner of corruption and dead men's bones. this master of Israel, we read in verse 2, it says, came to Jesus by night. He comes to Jesus not in the daylight hours, when he might be seen by fellow members of the sect of the Pharisees, but by night. He comes under cover of darkness. Apparently, he doesn't want to be seen with Jesus. He doesn't want to be seen in association with him. He doesn't want to be seen in that way. But privately, he comes to Jesus and he's speaking to him. Look at this. It says, we know. He's speaking to him as though he were representing the views of either the entire sect or at least a number of those within the sect of the Pharisees. We know, he says, that you're a teacher come from God. He calls him rabbi, which is used when it's referring to respected leaders or teachers. He says, rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. This, however, is not an acknowledgement of Christ's deity. We dealt with that in the last session. Just nailing down from Scripture the doctrine of the deity of Christ, the Son of God, the eternally begotten Son of God and God the Son. This isn't what Nicodemus is saying, we know about you. He is saying, Nicodemus is saying, we know you're a prophet come from God, which is nothing more than a Muslim would say, an Islamist. We know Jesus is a prophet come from God. That's what they say. He's not regenerate. He's not he's not been changed from the inside out. He's not a new creature in Christ Jesus. He can't perceive and conceive and understand spiritual things. He is yet in his sins. The master teacher of Israel goes on. We know you're a teacher come from God or sent by God, for no man can have the ability or could have the ability to do the miracles that you're doing, the miraculous signs that you've been performing publicly during the Feast of the Passover, except God be with him. But notice here, look at the text. Notice here, there's not been any question asked. And so we must assume an interruption of Nicodemus' observations and conclusions in verse 3. Jesus says, verily, verily, that is truthfully, truthfully, of a truth, of profound, absolute truth, I say unto you. Asserting his authority, by the way, to correct a master teacher of Israel. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The first thing I want us to notice about this statement of Christ is the universal inclusivity and universal exclusivity of his statement, of Jesus' statement. It is an authoritative statement that includes all of one group and excludes all of another group. Unless you're in group A, you can't possibly be in group B. Except A is the case with you or any person who's ever lived or ever will live, B cannot possibly follow. To not be included in A is to be excluded from B. A, except the man be born again. That is, except the man experience this, which we'll define more clearly from the original language in a moment. B, he cannot, that is, he is not able. He's not able to see the kingdom of God. It is absolutely necessary. It is absolutely necessary for one to be born again if he is to possess ability to see the kingdom of God or spiritually perceive the kingdom of God. In verse 5, Jesus equates, if you'll look on down, he equates seeing the kingdom of God with entering it. To see the kingdom of God is to enter the kingdom of God. So even if a person has a debate about seeing, at least they know that he's talking about the same thing when he says you can't enter the kingdom of God. And thus, verse 3, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, he cannot enter the kingdom of God, are saying one and the same thing. Notice that the statement is universal and it is emphatic. No exemptions are specified in the text. There's no exemptions. He doesn't say except for or unless. No exemptions are stated. No exceptions are stated. It applies to all men of all ages, in all times, without exclusion. All human persons who have ever lived or who ever will live, to all those members of the family of mankind in every age of man. That's all. That's all it applies to. That's it. That except a man be born again, or that a man is born in the manner which Jesus says he must be born, which we'll look at, he's not able to see, neither is he able to enter the kingdom of God. That's what he's saying. And what is the manner in which Jesus says a man must be born again, or says he must be born? What is the manner in which Jesus says a man must be born? He must be born again. And we need to understand something here. If you've got an iPhone or some electronic device and you want to look this up, go to your maybe a Greek interlinear or some type of a Greek dictionary or somewhat, something of the such, and look up this word, born again. And what you're going to find is that it means to be born from above. It's to be born again is to be born from above. A man must be brought forth in the sense of birth and from above. The doctrine stated is that unless one is birthed from above, born again, from the heavenly source, he doesn't possess ability within himself to see or to enter the kingdom of God. It is absolutely necessary for one to be born again, birthed from above, if he's to possess ability or spiritually perceive the kingdom of God and thus enter in. But the master teacher of Israel can't get a hold of this. The master of teacher of Israel, he can't grasp it. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. You can't see it. You can't see the kingdom of God. It's exactly what Jesus is driving at. Jesus is talking about spiritual things, and Nicodemus, who is not as yet born again, born from above, can't see it. He's looking at everything from an earthly perspective. He's responding to spiritual things that Jesus is saying with earthly and worldly kinds of words. Like, well, I mean, can a man go back in his mother's way? He's talking about physical things. Jesus is talking about spiritual things. One day I was street preaching, and a woman was listening. I set up the half-mile hailer and preach, and when people are, you know, gas pumps and this sort of thing, and I'll sit and listen sometimes, and this woman was listening for a while, and she came up later to me, and she said, I can't believe in a God like that. And I said, that's what I've been saying. I understand. Except you be born from above, born again by an act of God, by an operation of the Holy Spirit. That in the center of your being changes you from the inside out. That gives you spiritual insight. That resurrects you from spiritual death to spiritual life. Unless he gives you a new heart. unless he puts his spirit within you, which we'll look at that text in a few minutes, you can't see. And you can't see because you haven't entered into the kingdom of God. The natural man in the unregenerate state doesn't know what we're talking about when he hears the gospel. I see it on the streets all the time. One man, you're preaching the gospel, and they're you know, washing the windows on their car after they, because they want to listen, but they don't want anybody to know that they're listening. And I'm preaching the gospel, you know, and they're coming, they're putting air in their tires, and then all their tires need air, and they're there for 15 minutes, you know, but they don't want anybody to know. You know, and I can see it. Here's this person here, and here's this person here. And one of them, you'll have one who's under conviction, and they're listening intently, and you see even expressions of conviction on the face. And then you look over there at the pump, and here's another guy. I won't do it in here, but, you know, with this certain finger lifted in the air to you. We just don't know who God is going to be dealing with, and who is going to leave in their trespasses and sins. How can a man be born when he's old? Nicodemus says. He's astonished at Jesus' doctrine. How can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? The natural man can't see it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 with me. This is the Apostle Paul, of course, to the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14, where he talks about the natural man. Now, this is the man in the unregenerate state, in the natural state in which he was born, the natural man. This isn't some guy that likes, as a nature guy, kind of likes to be out in the, you know, the woods or whatever. This is the natural man in the state in which he was born, okay? And he says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Have you ever been communicating the gospel to somebody, maybe someone in a family member that's not regenerate? And it's just foolishness to him. He said, that sounds really foolish. Don't get uptight. I understand that. Let me take you to 1 Corinthians 2:14. I understand it's foolishness to you. It's foolishness unto him. But then look at that next part. Neither can he know them. Don't get all bent out of shape. He can't understand. Be praying for a work of God to move the heart, to change them from the inside, to take his word and wield it upon the heart. That's what you got to be praying for, seeking God for. It's not, you can't do it. You can't persuade anybody into the kingdom of God. I know there's been these false revivals of history where, you know, people said, you know, one minister, you know, traveled the country and he said, I could convert anybody if I have 5 minutes alone with them. Are you serious? No, you can't do it. It must be a work of God. It has to be a work of God. And all the true revivals of history, those who have preached have understood this, and they've preached that we need the Holy Spirit of God to take his word and to apply it to lives of men, to regenerate them and to resurrect dead bones to life. Can God make these dead bones live? If he wants to, if it's his good pleasure to do so, and we pray that he will. This is the misery of the natural man in the unregenerate state. He can't receive spiritual things and he can't know them. They are spiritually discerned, and man in the unregenerate state has not the Spirit. You know what the scripture says? If any man have not the Spirit, he is none of his. Because he's never been born of the Spirit from above. How can a man be born when he's old? Oh, master teacher of Israel. He can't grasp it. Can a man enter back into his mother's womb and then be brought forth a second time? Jesus answered, verily, verily, truthfully, truthfully, I say unto you in verse 5, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, excuse me, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Again, equating seeing the kingdom of God with entering the kingdom of God. You can't see it because you haven't entered it. And notice, Jesus is using terminology that a master theologian in Israel should pick up on right away. Born of the water. You must be born of water and of the Spirit. Nicodemus, being a master teacher of Israel, a guy with a master's theologian, a master's degree in theology and in Mosaic law, his mind should have gone straight to the prophets when Jesus said this. And it should have landed in Ezekiel chapter 36. Turn there with me. Verse 25, Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning with verse 25. This is God. Oh, listen to what the Lord says. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart. Here it is. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. What is God saying? He's saying, I'll take out your stony heart, your heart that towards me at this very instant, at this very moment, is as hard as a rock. It is as hard as a stone towards me. And I'll make it. Going to be a change here, right? A change has got to happen for what he's talking about to happen. And I'm going to make it soft and pliable as flesh towards me. God says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it. I'm going to make your hard heart soft towards me. How many of you have had that happen to you? God made your hard heart soft. Did it with the Apostle Paul. I'm going to go kill those Christians. They're the worst people on the face of the earth. I hate this Jesus guy. You know, next thing you know it, these people are the people of God. Jesus Christ is the Messiah sent of God. I'll make your heart soft towards me. It's what God does in regeneration when a man is born again. I will put my spirit within you. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Oh, praise the Lord. But Nicodemus can't see it. And that's just Jesus' point. Nicodemus has not been born again. He hasn't been born from above. He's not been born of water and of the Spirit. He's not experienced a new birth. There's not been any operation of the Spirit of God upon his blinded heart. And thus he cannot as yet see. He has not spiritual eyes to see. He doesn't have spiritual eyes to see the things of God. He hears with his ears, but he cannot understand. He sees with his eyes, but he does not perceive. Nothing he's saying is making sense. Jesus is saying is making sense to Nicodemus. But notice, Jesus is gentle with him. He's not just, you know, ramming this thing down on him. He's very, very gentle with him. And he goes on in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. He's see how he's continuing to explain? Oh, that God would give the pastors in our churches just a heart to take it easy with people and say, you know what? I know you don't understand this, but let me explain it to you. Let me put it another way. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. You've got to understand this. He's just nailing doctrine after doctrine very, very gently with Nicodemus. The flesh is corrupt. The nature of man which he inherited at physical birth is a corrupted nature. And corrupt nature only begets corrupt nature. All the way back to Adam and the fall. David writes in the 51st Psalm, "In sin did my mother conceive me." And he wasn't talking about anything his mom did. He's talking about his inheriting the sin nature of his parents, going all the way back to the first parents. The sin, the nature of sin, the sin nature. In Psalm 51, he says, "I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." John Gill, I love his commentary here from the 1700s. He said, "As soon as ever the mass of human nature was shaped and quickened, or as soon as the soul and body were united together, sin was in him. And he was in sin and became a sinful creature." I think it was R.C. Sproul that said, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. We inherited that sin nature, and that's why we come out of the womb as we do. How do we come out of the womb? Psalm 58:3 says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb, and they go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." Jesus is telling Nicodemus here that that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of a corrupted nature is a corrupt nature. We inherit that from our parents. We get it from our parents. I say this all the time when I'm preaching on the streets. No one had to teach my children to lie. They didn't lie because they saw someone else lie. I know that's a popular teaching today in child training, It's environmental. You're a product of your environment, okay? You have to see people do these things. No. 16 children, 32 years of this. I can tell you this. When they come forth from the womb, it's just like he says, they come forth from the womb speaking lies. They lie, they hit each other, they take each other's toys from each other. They're happy when they get the other one's toy, and the other one cries until they get the toy back. And then they're happy and the other one's crying. I've seen it over and over and over again. It's the sin nature. We all got it. We were all born with it, right? We are not a product of our environment. We're products of our sin nature, which we inherited from our first parents. Scientists, by the way, eventually picked up on this biblical concept that things act according to their nature, as is taught in Scripture all along. Children are not innocent creatures. I think it was Paul Washer that talks about if a baby had the stature or strength of a full-grown man, I'm paraphrasing, he'd take whatever he wants by force, even to the point of patricide. If he was big enough and strong enough, he would kill his parents to get it. That's the nature of man. That's the nature it is in every single one of us, unless and except we be born again and we're given a new nature. Not a perfect nature, but a nature that has been changed by God and all the parts and faculties thereof. But for the restraining grace of God, every one of us would be a Hitler, a Pol Pot, a Chairman Mao. We'd be just the worst we could possibly be, but God's grace restrains. Thank God. Jesus, at one point, he says he knew what was in man. We're doing in a study of John right now. He knew what was in man. Jesus knew what was in man. He knew what was in man. Do we know what's in us? Do we know what's in us? We know what's in man. Jeremiah said, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You can't even comprehend it. We can't even understand it," Jeremiah 17:9. In Romans 8, verse 7, it says, "The carnal mind is enmity against God." It is warring against God. It's in an enemy status against God that says, "I'll not have this man, Jesus, to reign over me." It's going to be its own authority. It's not subject to the law of God. And here's this word again that we hate so much, and neither indeed can be. It doesn't have the ability to be in the unregenerate state. The Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 7, verse 18, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth only a few good things." Uh-uh. No good thing. That's what he said. We need to see how the depth of the corruption, of the corrupted nature that every one of us inherited from our first parents. And we need to understand that that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Corruption begets corruption. On the other hand, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's the Spirit of God alone that begets spiritual life in the souls of men. who are born dead in trespasses and sins. That's what the scripture says. You're dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus continues with Nicodemus in verse 7. And now he goes from laying down the universal doctrine. Notice this right here. Look at verse 7. He goes from laying down the universal doctrine. This is applicable to all men who have ever lived anywhere at all in all times, except to be born again. You can't see the kingdom of God, can't enter in, got to be born of water and of the Spirit. He lays this down, and now he says, marvel not. Don't be astonished at this. Listen to what I'm saying to you. Marvel not that I said unto thee. Ouch. Here's the master theologian. Here's the guy with a master's degree in Israel. You're gonna now take this universal doctrine, you apply to all men, and you're gonna say, and you too need to be born again, Nicodemus. Except you're born again. Except you're born from above, you're not gonna enter the kingdom of heaven, which is the same thing to say is that you're now dead in your trespasses and sins, and you need the new birth. Es la verdad. I keep having this Spanish terminology come to my mind because I'm trying to learn to preach in the streets in Spanish. It's the truth. This is the truth. This is the truth. It is the Spirit of God alone which begets spiritual life in the souls of men dead in trespasses and sins. Don't be astonished at this, Nicodemus. And the same is true of every one of us here in this room today. You personally must be born again if you would enter the kingdom of God. You would see the kingdom of God. Let's look here now at, go back to my text. John chapter 3, and we're at verse 8. Let's talk about the wind for a minute. The wind bloweth. In my version, it bloweth. In your version, it probably blows, but it bloweth. All right. The wind bloweth where it listeth. I'm going to look at this in the Greek manuscript here. The wind blows where it listeth. This is my King James version. Okay, and I want you to notice something. Just as we start off here, that the same word in the Greek in verses 5, 6, and 8, okay, where it's translated the Spirit, referring to the Holy Spirit, is the same word that's used at the beginning of verse 8. For the wind, exact same word. And what is the transliterated word there? The transliteration is P N E U M A. Pneuma. Isn't that neat? For guys like me that have a shop, you know, and everything, and work on cars and stuff. Pneumatic tools. That's the first thing that comes to my mind. Air driven tools. It's the same word that's used for breath. It's the same word that's used for wind, and it's the same word that is used for spirit in the New Testament. Verse 8, Jesus tells Nicodemus that the pneuma, same Greek word used for wind as spirit, the pneuma, the spirit, bloweth where it, in my version, listeth. Your translation may say it blows wherever it pleases. I was looking at some others this morning. Or it blows wherever it wishes. Another verse says it blows wherever it wants. If you pull out your Greek interlinear again, you'll see that it can be rendered in these ways. The wind blows where it will, or it can be the wind blows where it intends to blow, or it can be the wind blows where it determines to blow. Take your pick. Take your pick. So Jesus is saying that the wind blows wherever it wills to blow, wherever it intends to blow, if you prefer that, or wherever it determines to blow, if you prefer that. They all come to the same thing. I found, and you probably found this, it helps to on doing these word searches to say, okay, I'm going to take this word, and I'm going to see where else is this used in Scripture so I can, God help me to understand. I want to know where else this is used in Scripture so I get a better comprehension of this, a better understanding. Anyone do that? Okay, so I'll take you to a place where this word is used again, and I think it really helps us here. If you'll go on to Romans chapter 9, verse 22, the same word is used. It's thelo in the Greek. In the King James Version, listeth, and your versions maybe wishes or wants or determines or some of these other words. What if God willing, thelo, what if God willing, what if God intending, same word that the wind blows where it listeth, the wind blows where it wills. What if God, here in Romans 9, willing, intending, or determined to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering, much patience, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. And thus, if we go back to our text, in John chapter 3, what's being communicated is that the wind blows wherever, it blows here and there, and it blows in a way that we need to understand. The Spirit is the same as this, where we understand this. The Spirit of God moves, you can get your understanding of this from the wind that God created. He moves here and there upon one person, blowing upon one person or another, if you will. Wherever the Spirit wills, wherever God intends, wherever the Lord has resolved or determined His Spirit moves, and He gives life. And so it happens to everyone that's born again. This is what He's saying, born from above, of the pneuma, of the Spirit, who, as God, operates according to God's own will and purpose and determination, unknown to man except by its results. You see the effect of these things. You can hear it. These are things with your senses. Now you see the spiritual work that's done and you begin to be able to comprehend it. You can see it now with your senses. Wow, there's a change in that person. Just like the wind blowing through your hair. Only the wind is blowing through your soul. The Spirit of God. That which is affected by the wind seen, even though the wind cannot be seen. Regeneration is new birth, being born again. It's an operation of the Holy Spirit, moving upon whomsoever God wills to move upon. And it has an effect. He changes us, and it's not of man. Paul says in Titus 3:5, it's of the Holy Ghost. John chapter 1, verse 13 agrees. When John says that we who are born of God were born not of blood, nor of the will, that word again, of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. It's a humbling doctrine. I believe that many who have been born again by the grace of God, they don't realize it. I didn't realize it when I was born again. I didn't have any idea. I didn't understand the doctrine. Sometimes we learn things later, right? We something happens to us, and later on we go, oh, that's it, because we see it in God's Word. We're not, you know, omniscient. We learn things over time, and it's humbling. When we learn this, when we realize all of a sudden, wow, this is something that God began in me. This is something that, you know, I was wiser than everybody else on the planet. You know, we all had equal access to the gospel. We all had equal access to this. And I made a better use of the information that I got than everybody else. No, that's pride. It's pride. I didn't use what God gave me in a better way. I wasn't smarter than the guy next to me. No, I remember my fellow elder. He turns 80. Is this the ninth? Is this the ninth? It's the eighth? Okay, tomorrow. I ain't calling tomorrow. Well, I'm going to call him right now. My fellow elder, he turns 80 tomorrow at Burnham Bible Church. And he always tells this story of when he was 5 years old. There he is, five-year-old boy. A neighbor, they're Christian, not a Christian family, their family. And his neighbor, mother, says, "Hey, you want to go to, can I take you to church?" Takes him to church. And this pastor is preaching. He's preaching about lying. And he knows he's a little liar. You know, and it says liars. He says, "Liars shall not inherit the kingdom of God." And he's sitting on the edge of his seat, and he's looking around, and he's going, and he's under conviction, and he's 5 years old, he's under conviction. And wow, liars, I'm a liar, and liars don't inherit the kingdom of God. I know this to be true. How come nobody else is being affected? Is anybody else? No one else seems to be under conviction. Just him. That's the way God works. I see it in the streets all the time, preaching. One person's moved, the next person's got their finger up in the air, middle finger up in the air. You know, it's over and over. I want to, before I close out, just say this. This is a doctrine one of the doctrines of Scripture that we have to be very careful with, and very, very gentle with. I remember getting pounded with it, you know, in my early days, and it was good for me. I probably needed to be, you know, have it pounded on me for a while. It's not such a hard cookie, but. You know, it's a doctrine. Spurgeon says to be gentle, you know, with it. We need to be understanding. And we're not all at the same place. We need to be, and I know people who you know, just go after you. They grab a hold of this thing and they go and they just pound people with it. It's usually not helpful. It's usually alienating. But to just communicate truth and love. And with a spirit of tenderness and really with the desire that I want you to understand this, not because I want to get my point across, because I want God to be glorified in the salvation that I know you already possess, brother or sister. I can see the change that's in you. I just want to see him glorified in you admitting and just saying, you know, God did this. This began with the Lord. This is not something that began with me. Give him the glory in our salvation. So I know that some, you know, struggle with this doctrine. And we may not be as far apart, you know, if you're struggling with it as you think. And I'll just this has helped some, I think, and kind of made some eyes kind of go bright before. I won't tell the whole story because I don't want to meander. But years ago, I was street preaching in front of an abortion house in Austin, Texas, and I was arrested, and I was taken to jail, and they put me in a jail cell with a man who was pretty hardened guy. And when they opened the door, he had just been in the process of trying to commit suicide. So his mindset is, I'm killing myself. I'm taking my life. And then this preacher, by God's providence, comes in the door, they shut the cell door, and he gives them the gospel, passage after passage of Scripture. And the guy, this big hardened criminal, falls off of his bunk onto the floor and starts crying. And he doesn't even know what he goes. I don't even know what to say. He was just going, Jesus, 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 over and over again. I don't know what to say. Do you think that God moved him before he went to the floor? Or did he, by going to the floor, somehow move God toward him? That's really what it all comes down to. Did God move upon him? Did the Holy Spirit blow upon his soul? And I'm assuming here that he was regenerated at that time. I don't know that to be a fact, but it sure seemed like it. There was a change that was just so evident in that cell to see how he was before and how he was afterward. Did God change his mind? Did this man change God's mind about him? You see what I'm saying? That's what it really comes down to. You might say, why what do you care about all this? What does it matter? Well, first off, it's truth. Truth matters. We'd all agree with that. And then second, and really ultimately, because of the glory of God. And who gets the praise for the work that's been done in the life of a man? A man once said, before I was generated, before I was born again, I was not interested in the gospel. Now I'm very interested in it. Before I was born of the Spirit, I could not understand the gospel. Now I do. Spurgeon says, regeneration consists in this. God, the Holy Spirit, in a supernatural manner, works upon the hearts of men, and they, by the operations of the divine Spirit, become regenerate men. But without the Spirit, they never can be regenerated. And unless God, the Holy Spirit, who works in us both to will, is that word again, and to do according to his good pleasure, should operate upon the will and the conscience, regeneration is an absolute impossibility, and therefore so is salvation. What? He says, you mean to say that God absolutely interposes in the salvation of every man to make him regenerate? I do indeed, says Spurgeon. In the salvation of every person, there is an actual putting forth of the divine power. The wind, Nicodemus. The pneuma, Nicodemus. The Spirit, Nicodemus, blowing where he will, where he listeth, where he determines to blow, where he desires to blow, where he wishes, where he wants. And the dead sinner is quickened. This is Spurgeon's words. He's quickened, he's made alive. He's resurrected from spiritual death to spiritual life. And the unwilling sinner is made willing. Praise God. The desperately hard sinner, remember we talked about it? Like a rock. It's made like flesh. Has his conscience made tender. And he who rejected God and despised Christ is brought to cast him down at the feet of Jesus. Except a man be born of the Spirit, he can't see the kingdom of God. He says, if you like it or not, quarrel with my master, not with me. I do simply declare his own revelation. There must be in your heart something more than you can ever work there. That's the issue. The man in his natural state is an enemy of God. He's repulsed by the gospel. The gospel's foolishness to him. He can't understand it. Unless the Spirit quickens, the flesh profits nothing. The flesh doesn't profit anything, not even a little something. And so we end with this. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2 as we wrap it all up. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1. Well, we'll just do 1 and 5 as we close here, and you can read what's between. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened. It's made alive, which of course assumes dead. You were dead. And he goes on to say, who were dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Even when we were dead in sins, he says in verse 5, hath quickened us. Even at the very moment, the very time we were dead in sins, he's quickened us together with Christ. He has resurrected us from spiritual death to spiritual life with Christ. By grace are you saved, not of yourselves. not of your own works, lest any man should what? Boast. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Almighty God, we are so grateful, God, for your word. And we are so grateful, God, for the illumination of your spirit. We're so grateful, O God, for the work which you do in our lives. O God, let us be humbled by the very understanding of the operation of your grace, Lord, and what you have done for us in Christ Jesus, who suffered what we never could have suffered, who died a death we couldn't die, who is resurrected, ascended, and at your right hand interceding for us even now. Oh God, help us to glorify his holy name. Let us, oh God, be filled with praise, oh God, filled with joy, oh Lord, in what you have done. And Lord, let us take none of the credit at all ever for ourselves that we did anything. Let us not say, I, but let us say, you, God, help us to do so. Help us to say, you saved me. You did the work. I was running from you. I was dead in trespasses and sins. You came, and the wind of your spirit blew upon my soul. And you awakened me, you brought me, you quickened me, you made me alive when I was dead in trespasses and sins. You made me alive in Christ Jesus, and I praise you for doing so. And you gave me the grace of repentance. You changed my mind, and you gave me your spirit, and you caused me to believe. It's all of you, God, and you get all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would like to learn more about Forge Ministries, or if you want to find out more about our upcoming events, please visit us on the web at forgeministries.org.